Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com and our study titled, The Interpretation of the Image, Daniel chapter 2, verses 36 through 45. In our previous studies, we saw Nebuchadnezzar threaten to kill all of the wise men, which would include Daniel and the Hebrew wise men, if none could recall what he dreamed and then interpret the dream. Daniel has told Nebuchadnezzar that the dream consisted of an image with a head of gold, arms of silver, thigh of brass, legs of iron, and feet of iron mixed with clay, and that the image is destroyed by a stone cut without hands. And now Daniel interprets the dream in his study. As you listen, you can send comments, questions, and prayer requests to bbbfohio@yahoo.com or send your letter to P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio 43085. And now we begin our study of the interpretation of the image, Daniel chapter 2, verses 36 through 45. This is part 1 of 2. Amen. All right, we're going to be in Daniel chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 36. That wasn't the baby, was it? Okay, those are just making it. Daniel chapter 2, beginning verse 36. And we're going to see, we already saw the dream and we saw the image described. And in this study, we're going to see the interpretation of the image. And you'll see as we go, I will remove one of these purple stripes and it will reveal what we're told in Scripture. But also on a couple of these, it'll be the Scripture tells us something that we have since seen clarified in history. So you'll see what I mean by that as we get into the text. Beginning of verse 36, read that with me. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And we're going to stop there. We'll pick up the last couple of verses at the end. But it's a beautiful thing. As we started to read, we see the pagan magician stands silent while God's man speaks with authority. Amen? Daniel starts off, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Who's we? Him and God. That's right. That's awesome. The magicians couldn't tell anything about it. And Daniel's the one speaking. And he says, we. Daniel shows Neb the respect he deserves. I think if you have a kid and you name him Nebuchadnezzar, hint, you could go with Neb or you could call him Nebby. Kind of like we have a dog named Sebby that was named Sebastian, Sebby for short. I think that'd be cute to have a little boy named Nebby running around here, wouldn't it? Yeah. I'm only speaking to the married couples, by the way. But the reason why Daniel shows this respect is because God put him where he is. God put him where he is. People ask me all the time. People get real Calvinistic about things, and they'll just act like everybody's programmed and God makes everything happen. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says God works all things together for good. God is not the great manipulator. God's not the great computer programmer in the sky. Calvinism is a philosophy. It's not a Bible doctrine. They take something extra biblical in their own reasoning and they think, well, if God is sovereign, then that means everything happening has to be something God has made happen. The Bible tells us God is sovereign, and in His sovereignty, He chose to give men free will. And God will give you free will, but you better believe His will shall be done. Amen. You say, well, isn't that a violation of free will? No, because God's got free will too. Amen. Now, the question is, are you going to buck against His will, or are you going to go along with His will?
That's right.
And so, in this case, Jeremiah was telling the Jews, listen, you have blown it. God is bringing Nebuchadnezzar down. God put Nebuchadnezzar on the throne of Babylon to be His servant. He's going to come down there. He's going to wipe you out. And He's going to take you back to Babylon. And if you go along with it, you'll survive. And your children will return to the land. If you go against it, you'll die. That's not a violation of free will. You got a free will. What are you going to do? You're going to obey God and go to Babylon, or are you going to die? See, when it comes to the gospel, God says you either believe how that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to Scripture, repenting of what you believed before, repenting of what you are and all your wicked deeds, including your wicked religion, and you turn to God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe that, you're saved. If not, you can go to hell.
Amen.
You say, where's the free will in that? That's the choice you're making. Will I go to heaven or will I go to hell? Well, Daniel shows this respect for Nebuchadnezzar because he knows the Scripture. Daniel understands that God has said Nebuchadnezzar is His servant. By the way, you can go to Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 6, we mentioned earlier. Put that in your margin as to why we're saying this. Because in verse 37, does this seem a little fuzzy? I'm going to fix it real quick. How's that? All right. It says, Thou, O King, art a King of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom. Amen?
Amen.
We'll see later that Nebuchadnezzar blows it and God takes it away from him for a while. Power and strength and glory. Beyond that, Daniel reveals that the head of gold in this image that we just saw is Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, we're told flat out that's who this is. And this is basically, even though it's the head of the image, it's kind of the foundation for the interpretation of the image. It's to take God's word for it. The head is Nebuchadnezzar. And it says in verse 38, And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath He given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. So Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the head of gold. See how, as you're reading this, you just collect this information. You get the interpretation. From this point forward, Daniel reveals the future from the standpoint of 603 B.C. Now, I'm going to go into great detail about this. We're going to talk about this in a later study, but they will say, you know, well, Daniel was not written, you know, at this time. It was written about 125 B.C., and so all this stuff didn't really get prophesied in the future. Someone wrote it as though it was a prophecy, but they already knew they were actually writing history and pretending it's prophecy. Well, what we're going to see in Daniel 9, for example, and in many other places, but specifically Daniel 9, is that in 125 A.D., whoever would have written that predicted the very day that Jesus Christ would ride on a donkey into Jerusalem to die.
Amen.
So they didn't accomplish anything by moving the date up to 125 AD. It was still a prophecy more than a century before Jesus came. But they're also wrong about that. It was written before 125. It was written at the time of Daniel.
Amen.
So verse 39 begins and says, And after thee, after Nebuchadnezzar, shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. Scripture later reveals that this kingdom of silver is Medo-Persia. And we're going to see Darius, and you're going to read the book of Esther. That's all this inferior kingdom, not quite as great as Nebuchadnezzar, Medo-Persia. So that's the silver, the arms of the image, Medo-Persia. And another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. So after the silver comes the third. Now here's the thing. We're not told exactly who this is in Scripture. History later reveals that this kingdom of brass is Greece. Why? Because Greece is what came after Medo-Persia. So I just want you to understand that. The Bible isn't your only source of truth. There's a bunch of knuckleheads out there telling everybody, don't read anything but the Bible. Listen closely. The Bible is your only source for infallible truth. But it's not the only source of truth. There is truth outside of the Bible. But nothing that's true outside of the Bible, if it's true, it doesn't contradict the Bible. You see, everything is in conformity to the Bible. The Bible is true. Anything contradicting the Bible, you can throw out. But there is truth outside the Bible, and that's why all the great preachers and teachers, when they'd have somebody, for example, who is called to preach, they would tell them, you need to learn your Bible and you need to learn history. Why? Because you get up and teach the Bible, if you don't know history, you're going to be blank-headed about things a lot of the times. You're trying to teach something you don't know anything about. So we see it after Medo-Persia came Greece, and so that makes the brass of the image Greece, and that's, you ever heard of a fellow named Alexander the Great? Whole lot of stuff, we're going to talk about him later. Verse 40, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. Now, this is where it gets really interesting, folks. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. Now, I want to show you, this isn't guesswork. History later reveals that this kingdom of iron is Rome. But it's not just from history. It is in the Scripture. So we see this. This is the Rome of the Caesars. The iron in the image is the Rome of the Caesars. We could call it Imperial Rome.
Not the Republic.
What?
Not the Republic. But...
It was the claim of a republic is not really a legitimate claim in Rome anyway. But, I mean, it was, you always had the Caesars over the Roman Empire. Before the Caesars, they weren't actually the world power. It was, well, we're getting there. Just a second. The final kingdom is Roman, but not of the Caesars. Okay? We got the iron is Rome of the Caesars, but the final kingdom is Roman, but not of the Caesars. Watch this. It says, there shall be in it of the strength of iron, the iron mixed with clay. This is what blows my mind. People will teach that it's America, or that it's, you know, some other the New Age movement or something like that. They've taught that through the years. It tells you right there that whatever the last kingdom is, it's part Rome. There's something to do with Rome mixed with clay. There is no denying the clarity of this statement. There shall be in it of the strength of the iron when you look at history and how it played out. Reminder, the kingdom of iron is what?
Rome.
Reality check. There is only one kingdom that succeeded Caesar and has remained to this very day. The Vatican. This prophecy says that the final kingdom is iron, Rome, mixed with clay, so it's not the same Rome of the Caesars, but it's still Rome. And there's only one world power in existence today that matches that description. And I'm not up here to elevate Greg Miller, because I'm not the only person teaching this, but there are a shrinking number of Bible-believing preachers who are teaching this. And one of the things they do is they look out and they see Islam, for example, and they see all this stuff with the Islamic Mahdi's and all that, and the prophecy of an Islamic Mahdi who's going to come and basically have a world rule and all that. Listen, that, I believe, is going to be taken care of with Gog Magog. But Islam has nothing to do with Rome. Islam is not the extension of Rome. There's only one world power in existence today that matches this description. That's the Vatican, the Roman Catholic Church. And for the sake of anybody who didn't hear our studies, we were in Revelation 17, 18. Go back and watch. If you've got 22 hours to spend over the next few months, we spent 22 hours of study showing beyond any shadow of a doubt that Revelation 17, 18 is talking about the Vatican, Rome, and the Antichrist is the Pope. Amen. The final Pope will be the Antichrist. Until the final Pope, it's the seat of Antichrist. Amen. And this is interrelated. Daniel and Revelation go hand in hand. Now, this is just a little timeline. I want to give you a little idea of history. You have Rome defeats Greece at Corinth in 146 BC. That's when Rome became the world power, replacing the brass. This is when the iron took over. Well, fast forward about almost 500 years, 475, 6, something like it. Do my math there. 325 AD. Constantine, who is the Caesar of Rome, sits at the head of the Council of Nicaea as Pontifex Maximus. He is the head of what later became known as the Holy Roman Empire. And it was unholy. But it was a world empire. Then, from that point on, it's the only Roman world power to exist through all these years. And Papal Rome remains as Pontifex Maximus, the vicar of Christ, which means he's Antichrist. The seat of Antichrist, right up to today's date, 2017 AD. And then I've got an unknown date. The final pope is the beast, the Antichrist. We've also got a study we did showing most of the evangelical teachers there run around saying the Pope is the false prophet and that he's going to usher in the Antichrist. Revelation 13 says the opposite. We have a study on it where it says that the Antichrist shows up first. How many of you heard the false prophet's going to be like John the Baptist? And he's going to lead the way for the Antichrist the way John the Baptist led the way for Jesus Christ. Revelation 13 says this: the false prophet's the second beast. He shows up after Antichrist. And who's the Antichrist? It's the Pope. He's already here. He does come first, but not as the false prophet. He's the Antichrist. Now, before we move on, I want to point this out. The identification of the Antichrist is made in Daniel 9:25 as being Roman. Because it says, "And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary." We're going to get there in Daniel 9, but I want to throw this in there for your understanding right now. The people of the prince that shall come. The prince that shall come is the Antichrist. They'll be the ones you see destroy Jerusalem and the temple after Messiah is cut off. Who did that? Rome. Titus, the general, came down in 70 AD and wiped the place out. So, there you go. It tells you right there. Who is the prince that shall come, the Antichrist? Who are his people? The people who destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. Answer that and you know who he's coming from. Rome. So there you go. The Antichrist prince will be of the same people who killed Messiah in 30 AD and destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, and that was Rome. So you just careful. The Bible says to rightly divide the word of truth. That means you have to take it in context and you put the pieces together. And God shows you the big picture. So there you go. The interpretation of the image is a map of world history. The major powers that God will use, beginning with Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon with the head of gold, Medo-Persia, the arms of silver, Greece, the brass, Rome, Rome of Caesar, the iron, and then you have the iron Rome mixed with clay, papal Rome, but there's another layer of wild that I want to show you. One more little layer of wild to this I want to show you. Verse 42, read that. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. That describes the Roman Catholic Church history. If you read Roman Catholic Church history, they've had the power of Rome. They've had the prestige of Rome. The Pope goes anywhere in the world, and wherever he goes, everything stops. And a billion people stand ready to worship him. And yet, he's partly broken, meaning he's lost military power for the time being. But when the time comes, he'll get an army. He'll get an army. The time comes. So the Vatican, described as partly strong and partly broken, is exactly what you've seen over the last few centuries, actually, since the Reformation, really, up until now. And what we read next is just too much for some to take. So I just want to tell you, if you can't grasp this, you can't accept what you're about to read, take notes, pray about it, think it through. Because it says in verse 43, and whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, watch this, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Somebody's not human. Let's just put this right down to the brass tacks. The seed of men is sperm, okay? DNA. The human genome. Somebody's going to get involved with this from somewhere, and they're not human beings. And they're going to mingle themselves with the seed of men. And that has already happened once. But a lot of Christians have no idea about it because the seminaries have taught men not to believe what they read. And you go back to Genesis chapter 6, the sons of God went into the daughters of men. Scripture with Scripture, the sons of God are defined by the Old Testament, the book of Job, as angels. And we're going to do a study on this a little more in depth here later on. But I just want to throw this for your understanding so you don't feel confused moving on. You'll hear people say, angels are sexless. You ever heard that? The Bible never says angels are sexless. The Bible says they're male.
Amen. That's right.
Every angel you see in the Bible, angel of God, is male. They don't marry. They're not procreating. You say, well, then why are they male? Ask God when you get there. But it's true. That's the fact. And so these fallen angels are in rebellion against God, and they go into the daughters of men, and it says the result was angels. And you got these preachers who will say, well, that was just unbelievers having sex with believers, and you have giants? How many of you know some saved people who married unsaved people and had children? How many of them had giants? See how it's nonsense. They were both unsaved. I think you were both unsaved when Charlie was born. Think of how ludicrous it is to teach that the sons of God were children of Seth, and they came into the pagan women and had sex, and then the children that they had as a result were giants. Why doesn't it happen today? Unbelievers with believers. Because it's nonsense. Sons of God are angels who are male, and when they fell, they then suddenly are able to... And by the way, Hollywood made a movie about this with Nicolas Cage. How many of you saw that? A movie with Nicolas Cage. I'm trying to think what the name of it was. No, I don't think that was it. This was about him being an angel and choosing to fall in love with a woman. And then you find out that there's all these angels all over the earth who have done that.
It's called City of Angels.
City of Angels. I think that is what it's called. And there's probably other ones. But Hollywood, you know, there's always a little bit of truth in some of what they...
You can tell it's Hollywood because he fell in love with Meg Ryan.
But look at this. It says, they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And that just means chaos. There's not going to be a world peace, world unity. And the Bible says they'll say peace and safety, then cometh sudden destruction and so forth. We got to move on, but that's going to come in a later study. We're going to get into that a little more. I believe the language and the text and the science of our day prove this is a reference to cloning / artificial intelligence / what's being called singularity technology. If you don't know what those terms mean, do a little research, but we'll talk about it later on. Cloning, I think most everybody knows what that is. But people have asked me, well, what do you think if they take a human egg from a woman and a man and they produce a baby? Well, that's a baby. But if they are, listen folks, they are creating animal-human hybrids right now. Right now, all over the world and in places in secret it's being done. One of the things they're talking about doing is creating... these humanoids that can then be harvested for organs. So if you need a kidney, they'll kill the humanoid. I mean, that's the kind of thing that makes you see, we're getting close, folks. The Lord has got to be coming back soon. This is getting ugly. We'll come back to this issue in a study in the near future if the Lord tarries and leaves me here. But let's close with verses 44 and 45. Read that with me. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. The final worldly kingdom is one with a king of kings, the Antichrist kingdom. You think the Antichrist is a counterfeit Jesus. He's a counterfeit Christ. And the Antichrist is a king of kings. We see in, it says, and in the days of these kings is when Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom. But it's in the days of these kings, and this is what we studied back in Revelation 17:12. It says, and the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, so that they're not there yet, but they're getting their power, I believe, as we speak, getting set up. But receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. You see, the beast will be the king over these kings. The Antichrist is a king of kings, counterfeit. In the days of these kings, when you... Listen, watch this.